up here or something. Hey, this is the last week of the mini series we're doing on the 100th anniversary. We don't want to dwell on that too long, and just to cling to that, it was a wonderful Sunday, a great milestone for the church to have been involved in, and just God's faithfulness through that. And so going to wrap that up this Sunday, and then go back and finish the Holy Spirit series for a week or two. Just the questions we've been asking is just the Beulah Church here. Who are we? You know, who is Beulah Church, and it's us. And then what's our purpose? Why are we here? What is God's heart for this church that has been here now for this over 100 years now, 100 years and counting? We don't want to dwell in the past, but neither do we want to never mind, this is last week's notes. But I was thinking, that don't look right when I was sorting through them. But, boy, this is a good thing God gives grace to the humble. Because I'm just going to get all kinds of grace today, and I need all the grace I can get. Okay? What is our path forward with that? And the scripture we're looking at today is a little bit symbolic, and it's just something that has always been in my heart. It's always been connected with the Beulah Church since I've had the privilege of coming here and pastoring here. I just get different times attracted back to these verses. It's kind of a description to me of who we are and where we fit in. One of the strengths I think that I see in this church that we can build upon, one of the blessings that we have. So we want to look at that scripture, and we've kind of fallen out of this habit of standing up and reading scripture for a little while, but we'd like to do that this morning, but it's a little bit different. Our scripture is 10 through 14 is the main part of this text, but I think you need to see it and consider it a little bit in context. And there's probably, when you start looking at the context, there's 2-3 sermons here that you could easily draw out of this to preach from this. So I'd like you to stand. I am going to read verse 9, which is the prelude to this. Then together we'll read these 14 verses, and then I will read 15 and 16. So it's almost like a responsive reading type of thing. Boy, we're really getting good if we can do that. this is 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. And then the passage for today, together then. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the body. The print is too small, but let me get here. The blood which is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. And then after that, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Amen. May you bless the reading of his word, and thank you for helping out with that and keeping me straight. You do very well. As we look at Jesus, he never exactly fit in, I think. And we don't have all that picture there, but he was never exactly fit in, but then also he was kind of just always in some ways one of the crowd, but distinct from that as well. Isaiah tells us in prophetically that he had no stately form or majesty that we should be attracted to him. He wasn't taller than everybody else. He wasn't better looking than everybody else. He wasn't the kind of person that you just pick out of the crowd and say, oh, there's somebody special. There's the leader. There's the one we want to follow. He was just average in all of his appearance, all of his countenance and those things would just fit right in. And yet he was so unique. He was not wild like John the Baptist was, who, you know, the wild, crazy guy with camel's hair and eating bugs and out in the desert shouting, you know, shouting the word of the Lord and calling people to repentance. Jesus just kind of fit into the society and grew up as a part of the community and part of the culture. But he was just as controversial as John the Baptist was, even in that. And even as a child, we see he was different. We don't have many pictures of Jesus beyond his birth, and that was certainly very unique in the details of that. But the only picture we see of him is a 12 or 13-year-old, and what does he want to do? He wants to stay at the temple and ask questions and have discussions with the leaders, the priests in that, and ask them questions and have those discussions. And, you know, that's not the typical 12 or 13-year-old. I just really want to be in church, and I want to talk to the pastor, and I want to ask these deep, deep, deep questions. And that, and this is my calling, he said. This is my house, not that. And his parents kind of had to tell him, nah, come with us for a while. get some more years under your belt before you're ready to jump into the ministry that God has for you. And we see this very plainly in Mark's gospel, that that Jesus came and was unique, did amazing things, miracles, taught with authority, that people were attracted to him, drawn to him with that. And it gets to the point in Mark chapter 8 there where the disciples recognize him as, you are the Christ. You are the chosen one, the Messiah that we have been waiting for all of our lives, and not just our lives, but for centuries and centuries, waiting for this promise of a Savior that's going to set us free. And at that point, when they recognize that, he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to be sacrificed. And of course, they cannot understand that. Here's the Messiah, and yet he's going to lay down his life. He's going to be where he's going to be rejected and those things. And so again, he becomes kind of an anti-hero. He's not the person that you're going to have posters in your bedroom of or things like that, right? Just this common person that's doing these great things, but again, going to die, going to be a sacrifice. He's not coming to be the champion. He's not coming in to ride in on a horse and throw the Romans out and win the Super Bowl and all of those things. He's coming in very, very humbly and quietly and to die. And we see Jesus that in his life, he just always associated and drew the common people to him, the poor people, the sinners, the outcasts, the ones that really didn't fit into society, the marginalized ones. They were the ones drawn to him, not the powerful in that. And he associated with them and loved to spend time with them. He was at one point called, oh, you're the friend of sinners. That's not the title that we would expect God to have. You're the champion of the mighty. You're the great and powerful one, the all-wise one and stuff like that. No, you're the friend of sinners. And it was kind of said in, I think, not that complimentary type of way. Look who you're hanging out with. And so he never really fit in. certainly not with the powerful and the important people. He was so meek and so quiet that he became threatening to them. You know, because they didn't know how to fight with him. They didn't know how to argue with him. They kept trying to trap him. They kept trying to figure him out and contain him and things like that. And it just couldn't be done because he was always so humble. He was always so quiet in his answers. And so they couldn't handle that. He was so radical in his messages that, you know, it wasn't just the law, but I say to you, the law says this, but I say this. You know, law says don't kill people, and I say don't hate people. And just a series of those type of messages that he had. He challenged the status quo. He didn't fit in, and therefore became an enemy of the people in power and those that were trying to maintain order in those things. Isaiah 53 says this about him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Again, this is not a picture of a hero, is it? That you would expect 2,000 years later, all around the world, his name is still going to be proclaimed. That we are still going to be gathering in his name, worshiping him, and living our lives for him. He was a rejected of men. He was despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, just the same as we can be sometimes. So if we look at our text again, going back to Hebrews 13, in the first verse there, one of the things we see, the writer here says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And in the context of Hebrews here, this is written to the Jewish people that have converted, have accepted Christ. And so a lot of the argument is there is you don't have to go back to all of the Hebrew, all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish traditions and things like that. You're not bound by all of those things anymore. You've got a freedom for that. And so that's a little bit what in the context of what he is saying here is we have a better altar. We have a better sacrifice than the sacrifices going on in the tabernacle. You have a more complete one in that, and you don't have to go back to those things. In our day and age, I would put that a little bit in the context of the difference between religion and relationship. We're not just here filling the form, checking the box. It's not just keeping the rules. It's just not conforming to the culture of the church, wearing the right clothes, doing the right things, showing up at the right times. It's not a striving. It's not just trying to fit in with that. It's not just only keeping the tradition for tradition's sake without an understanding of the meaning of just going through the church year, the calendar, the different seasons, the Advent, the Lent, and those things. Now, there is value in those things, and I am not discounting that. But if it's just the outward form of those things, if it's just the yearly cycle tradition that we go through to make us feel comfortable and to fit in, to know what's coming next, then they've lost their value. All of those things point us to Jesus and point us to the relationship we're supposed to have with him. It's not just the structure. He came to be the sin sacrifice. In a very unique sacrifice he was. And here comes the interesting thing, the difference between religion and relationship, I think, is religion says, what do we have to do for God? How do we sacrifice for him? What do we give him? And maybe if we give him the right things and do the right stuff and that stuff, he'll bless us and he'll smile on us and have favor on us. We earn his favor by doing the right things. But relationship, it's not what we do for God, but what He does for us. And again, the love that He has for us. It's not even so much the love that we have for Him, because that can be kind of very, comes and goes at times in that. An idea I've had just lately is the greatest thing we're called to do is to let God love us. And that's a very hard thing to do, because we know we don't deserve it. We know we don't earn it. We know all the times that we fall short. And how can He continue to come back and love us and pour out His love, His heart to us all the time? This is, again, unique. And this does not fit into the world's picture of things. Again, a God that sacrifices for us. A God that serves us rather than requiring us to serve Him. Now, out of the overflow and the abundance of the love that He has for us, we do love Him back. And we do serve Him in the sense, not as a slave and a master, but as out of an overflow. The fantastic grace that He has given me, the change that He has made in my life. And how can I be silent about those things? How can I hoard my resources when He has given all of His resources to me? And all of the resources of heaven are at my disposal. And I've got to hold on to my pocket full of change. It just, you know, doesn't make sense that way. So how unique that is, again, a God that sacrifices for us, a God that gives to us. And that's unique in the world. And again, that doesn't fit into the plan of the world or the way the world likes to think. The next thing he says in there in the next verses is that for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. We see there, and if you look and back in the rules or the instructions for the sin offering, it was sacrificed just outside the temple gate. They did not sacrifice it in the temple, but they took the blood and sprinkled it at different places in the temple. Again, it was making it holy. It was sanctifying that. The blood did that. The fat that covers the entrails, the lobe of the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat over the kidneys were smoked on the altar as an incense to the Lord. I don't understand all that. I'm not a butcher or that, and I'm sure there's a significance in that. I didn't research it. I didn't dive into that, all of that significance. But the body itself, the carcass that was left, it was a sin offering. It wasn't acceptable. Couldn't go into the holy place. It was taken outside of the city and burned there. And there we see the body itself was discarded. It had no value in that. And so we see in that a picture of, again, the sacrifice that God makes for us. His blood is sufficient for us. His blood sets us apart. His blood pays the price. But his broken body is exactly that, a broken body. And it speaks to us of the fact that what we need is, he doesn't come to just fix our body. He doesn't come just to help us along, you know, oh, let me help you out, let me do things like that. He comes to give us a whole new life. Someday we will have a whole new body. This body of corruption will be dropped and will rise and have a glorified full body, a complete body, and not be set by the human weaknesses in that. But what we need is a new heart, a new life, that renewed mind. Not just putting the Band-Aid on it or fixing those things. And so the value of the body is taken outside of the city to be burned. and that idea then would be replaced with a new one. It's not fixing this, but we can't do anything ourselves, maybe, in our flesh to atone for our sins. It's all taken care of in the cross. Luke 9 says this, and this is a verse you hear from me all the time. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits his soul? And there again is this picture of denying yourself. It's not working on yourself. It's not trying harder, but just denying. Paul at one point says, there's no good thing that dwells in my flesh. It's and I just need that new heart. I need that new from God. And we to take up your cross is dying to yourself. And a person carrying the cross was guilty, was condemned. There was no hope for him. And he was going outside the city to be crucified. And again, so that's that call here that we have from God to take up our cross, to leave the city. And that, and then his work there, he sanctifies the people. In that verse, his by his blood, he sanctifies the people. We're set apart, we're made holy. We are not supposed to, we're not going to just fit in and be comfortable in a part of this world. Jesus wasn't, and as followers of hers, we shouldn't expect that. Follower of his, we should not expect that either. Either the one place that Paul says, I believe it's in Paul's writing, or maybe it's Peter, anyways, says it in Scripture, that they're surprised that you don't run to the same excess of dissipation as they do. Just as believers, we can't join in everything the world is doing. We can't just be a part of everything that it worships and everything that is so important to them. So with that, we can't follow those patterns. We don't have the same goals, the same purpose to life as the others. We have been set apart. We're holy. We're called to a kingdom. Later in the text, it said, you know, a city not of this realm, not of this world. And that's developed earlier in Hebrews as well, if you're reading that in the 12th chapter or the 11th chapter as well. And then he says, let us go out to him, to follow him, to go where he goes. A servant is not greater than the master. We shouldn't expect anything different. If Jesus was not accepted, if Jesus was not received by the world, kind of didn't know what to do with him, kind of called to do the same things ourselves. And we just look at that, the scripture there, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Our job is not to be popular. Our job is not to fit in, but to take the reproach that was given to him and bear that as well. For we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking a city which is to come. Let us go out to him. You know, the city is what attracts attention. The city is where, you know, the exodus has been there. The people are leaving the countryside and moving to the cities. The cities are growing in population. At least they have been. Maybe that's starting to change. A lot of people are moving out of the cities these days and wanting to move into what we have here. A lot of people from Chicago coming up this way, from Illinois, getting out of there and moving to Wisconsin. But the city is there, and the city is where everything is. Everything happens in the city. All your needs are met. Everything you want is in the city. But the city also kind of controls you. You know, they set up the rules. The city supplies my water. The city supplies my electricity. The city picks up my garbage and all of those things. Now, I don't have much say in that. In town, there's everything you need, but there's also something sacrificed, some of the independence or that we have. The city's convenient and comfortable. Quick Trip is 5 blocks from my house or something like that, you know, and I can run there every time, you know, I can shop at Walmart 3-4 times a week. Oh yeah, I forgot that. I'll run out there and get that. Where if I lived the 10 miles out of town that some of you do, it's like, I'm not just running to Quick Trip because I want a donut or I need milk or something like that. So there's a convenience and a comfortableness to the city, but it's against that individual. And we see that then the tabernacle in the old times and the Exodus and that the tent of meeting was set up outside the camp. Didn't dwell with the people who was outside. And if you wanted to go meet with God, you had to leave the city, you had to leave the camp and go out to meet with him. John the Baptist, the wild one, was outside the city. He didn't preach in the town squares or the synagogues. He was out in the wilderness and you had to go find him. And it was easy to find because he was shouting so loud. And the crowds were all going that way. But you had to go out, you had to leave to find him. And with that, God pursues us where we are. He's not playing hide and seek, find me in that. But when he does find us, he goes into the cities, he goes into the highways and edges and all of those places. But when he finds us, he calls us out of this world. He calls us not to just stay and be a part of the way things are, the way things work. Doesn't want us to just fit in, just to be comfortable. Doesn't want us to be just accepted and, in a word, respectable. For people to think highly of us, to, oh, they're such good people. That's not our ambition. Hopefully, we won't address that. Wants us to leave the old traditions, wants something new for us. We are called to the opposite, not to fit in to what the world has, its answers. Our desire and our ambition is not to fit in, not just to be comfortable. But we've been called to something else. We've tasted something else. Peter, at the one point, Jesus asked him, he's losing his popularity, preaching is... radical enough, people are leaving. Who can understand this? Who can stand for what he's saying? And he asked the disciples, do you want to leave too? And Peter's response, where else would we go? You have words for eternal life. You're the only one that's offering us hope. You're the only one that's giving us answers. Psalm 73 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. And that is just so often the heart there of, what is this world? How attractive is this world? What does it have to offer me? When I have tasted the heavenly things, I've been in the presence of God. I know his voice. I see his faithfulness and his mercies day after day, mercies that are everlasting. In that. And I can lose sight of that at times. I can get distracted. But I come back to that again. Whom have I in heaven but you? That is the hope that I have. It's not a hope of this world or changing this world, maybe changing people in the world. Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. I am desperate. I am lost for him. He's the only hope I have. In Luke 9, Jesus says this, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Just not looking to settle in and be comfortable. That's not what God calls us to. And so that brings me to Beulah Church, out here in the middle, in the wilderness, out here in the middle of nowhere, the suburbs of Gillingham, the big city that Gillingham is at these point in times. And we're called, and it's all very symbolic. What did it say there? Come out to him, leave the camp. And we're just called to that again, to leave the world behind, to all of the things that the city, all of the things that civilization and culture offers us as attractive and important, to leave those things behind and come out here and find Jesus outside of that, I enjoy the 10 mile ride out here to get to Beulah Church. I'm just leaving the things of the world behind and I'm coming out here to meet God. Now I realize some of you live out here. The Beulah Church is just down the road, a couple blocks away or something like that. It's not, you're not leaving the city, coming out of the camp. You get the privilege of not living in the camp, maybe. And the message for you is you know what? You don't have to drive into the city to find God. He is, you know, right here. And as I say this, I am not speaking against any of the churches in town. There are good churches there that preach the gospel, that are reaching people there and things like that. So I'm not saying we're better because we're out in the country. We're this country church. I'm going to stop calling us a little country church because I don't think God wants us to be a little church. We don't want to have that mindset. We've got big things that we can do for God. So I'm not speaking against the churches in town and that when I say that, but I think there's that unique quality that I enjoy about Beulah Church. It's one of the assets. It's one of the strengths that we have, is that we're not a big church in that sense. We're not a big organized church. We don't have a big building that we're spending all kinds of times money and resources just keeping up the facilities. We don't have big programs, but I think we have good programs. But it's not a whole administrative thing. It's not just the structure and the form that we're trying to maintain in that. In some sense, I think simpler is better. As we look to the future, I don't want to get complicated. I don't want to get to those things. I want to stay true to the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all. Yeah. And so there we go. Not aiming for respectability in the a church where everybody is welcome. A church where it doesn't matter what you're wearing, doesn't matter what you're driving, doesn't matter what your job is, doesn't matter what your background is, what your past is. You are welcome here, outside of the camp. Maybe not fitting into the world, not being accepted by the world or important in the world's eyes, but very important, very loved in God's eyes, and very important and very unloved as we come to this church. There's a quote from a Cuban freedom fighter, Jose Marti, that really meant a lot to me in my journey of coming to Christ. And he said, "With the poor people of this earth, I want to share my faith." And that just convicted me, and I think that's a message of Jesus just as much. It's with the average person, it's with the common person, it's people just like us that Jesus came to save. And with that, I want to just go in. I think so outfitting as we kind of end this series of looking at Beulah Church and who we are, to move into a communion time. And just to focus again on Jesus. And that's the simple message that we have. So I think how fitting and honoring it is that we come this day with all the blessings, the fullness that God has given us, the 100 years of heritage, the 100 years of hope and future that we have ahead of us, to honor and remember the Lord. He is our only hope. Amen. It's only in Him that we're adequate. And with that, then we... And where do we find Him? Where are we going to connect with Him? Right here today. At this table. As simple as it is. In this body of Christ. Of believers that have gathered together here. Here is the body of Christ. That we can come. The life that Christ has for us. That we can come and celebrate this day together. To remember those things. Now in the Wesleyan Church we have an open communion. Which means you do not have to be a member of this church to partake of communion. But also when we say it's an open communion, that does not mean that everybody should take it. Because this is a very sacred meal. It's a very special time that God designed for His believers, His followers, to remember and be strengthened by the grace that this sacrament can give us. And so... with that, we're remembering a real man. This is not just a figure of the past. but a person that lived, and a person that was in this world and rejected by this world, a man that suffered on the cross for us, a man that died for us in real time. That was a day that happened on this earth, not just in history books, that we're remembering the sacrifice that he made for us as we do that. So this is not casual. This is not an easy thing, but there was a great price paid that we can have life in Christ. And so the instructions are that this is an open communion. We're not refusing anybody. We're not to say where your hearts are at. But the call is your heart needs to be right with the Lord to partake of this. And with that, to be born again, to have experienced that transformation that only he can give. Now, we're not excluding anybody as we say that again. It's an open communion because today can be the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can say, I know I haven't been living for the Lord. I know that I'm not right, but I want to come to him. I want to embrace him as my Savior. I want to embrace him as my hope. And doing that in your heart, not believing with your mind, you might know all the facts. You might have been in church a long time or not that long. But with that idea of today, you can receive that. And not in your head, but when you believe in your heart. Embracing that, Jesus, I need you. You're my only hope. You're the only strength that I have. And then receiving that today, you can make that decision. God can honor that as he speaks to your heart and as you respond to him. So in the sense, this is open to anybody that has received or will receive. And this is who we are today. This is the message the Beulah Church has. This is what we celebrate as we come together. A Savior. Not only a man, but a God who sacrificed himself for us. To open the door, to make the way, to set us free. And then now to give us the Holy Spirit. That we're just not on our own to do it in our own strength. But he gives us the power, he gives that indwelling power that we can live this successful Christian life. So just in praise and honor of who he is, we want to move into this time of communion. So let's just consecrate this time with a word of prayer. Lord, we acknowledge your presence here with us. We acknowledge your love for us, the fact that you've died to save us, that the open invitation that you give us to be your children, to be forgiven, to receive the Holy Spirit, to walk in your fullness and your power. And so, Lord God, we come just to this sacred table in a seriousness this morning. Lord, you search our hearts. And none of us, Lord, are faultless. None of us are perfect here. But we stand in your righteousness. Our hope is in you, not in ourselves. So, Lord God, we commit this time to you then, Lord, that you would be lifted up, that you would be honored as we take this time to remember you and what you have done for us. Pray these things then in Jesus' name. Paul's words. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant and the blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he is coming back.
Amen.
There is that hope that we have. So with that, I'll invite Mark to come up and help distribute the elements. Again, the way we like to do this, we will pass it out to you or welcome your heart right with the Lord to receive that. There is no shame in just declining this meal as well. We will, he'll pass out the bread. I will come with the
the juice after that, we will hold those and partake of those together. This little wafer represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you. May it preserve your body, soul, and spirit complete unto everlasting life. Take and eat this by faith with thanksgiving, remembering that he died for you. And this juice represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. May it preserve your body, soul, and spirit complete unto everlasting life. Drink this, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for you. We do have Sunday afternoon questions, in case you were worried about that. Something to think about here. And again, just for your consideration, this week, maybe conversations around the dinner table or that. What is your definition of success in life? What are you living for? What are your goals? How important is it to fit in and belong someplace to you? And where is that place, then, could be that question.
And then what is Jesus' role in your life today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for your grace and mercy that you've given us, for this sacrament that we can take to the comfort of our souls, the hope of our hearts. Lord, the remembrance of your suffering, the promise of your coming again. And Lord, thank you for this church, the place where we can come and worship together. Lord God, that you would be honored then by all that we do and say. The follow-up verse to the text we had there, that we would go out and do good, not neglecting doing good and sharing with others, with such things God has pleased. So Lord, help us to walk in the fullness of your light and love this week, that we would honor you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name then we pray these things. Amen. Thank you.